your own little group of Christians. But you begin to love Baptists and Presbyterians and Lutherans and all of them, because they all have little different quirks and idiosyncrasies and different forms of government in their church. But they love the Lord, and that's what's important. And that is what is such a blessing. I have met so many Catholics that love Jesus. My dad's a Catholic. He was. He's in heaven now. But, you know, I've met so many great Catholics. Let me tell you a testimony about that. I was just saved. I was so excited. And my friend was just saved with me. We're young. We're in our 20s. I wasn't married to Sherry yet. Or maybe I was, yeah, for but like a week. It was about a week, wasn't it? And we're down on the Manhattan Beach Pier. And we saw two nuns in the sand. And we go, nuns, they love Jesus. Let's go love Jesus with them. And we went tearing down there to meet these nuns. Now, one of them was just, you could tell, she was bubbling over with the love of Christ, and her smile was infectious, and we just started fellowshipping in the Lord, you know, woo, woo, woo. But the other one was real, you know, baptized in lemon juice kind of lady, and didn't want to have anything to do with us, and I just saw something right there, man. There's non-believers in every denomination coming to church for bad reasons, and even sometimes pastors and nuns. But then you've got your saved ones that really know the Lord, and they are precious people. And there's your connection, Jesus Christ. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Lord and can say Jesus is Lord and mean it and be bubbling over with that truth is saved. And those that are just doing the religion thing, it becomes apparent. Because a good tree bears good fruit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, self-control. And a bad tree bears bad fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. It's as simple as that. And the rest is just all differences that don't make any difference. You don't want to be majoring in the minors. Major in the major, and the major is Jesus. And as you get together in Jesus, the rest doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. You let God do the judging there, and let Him handle all the things that you might disagree with. So there it is. Now I want to see if I can go on or not. I just wanted to tell you a story. Let's go ahead and skip that story, because it's just a story. Well, let's go on to verse 7. It says, "For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." And that's the important part. He's our master. And we want to please Him. And we have these different ideas and different things to eat, different things to, believe that represents a day to worship Him. But we just are doing it together. To this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. The Apostle Paul said this, and I love it. He said, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. It's just gain. It's way better to just leave this present evil world and stop all the fighting and bickering that goes on in our brains and the fighting with the flesh and the devil and the world and go on and be with Jesus. It's better to live as Christ, to die as gain. But to live here is to live in the grace and the strength of Jesus Christ, to do the next thing. Just do the next thing in the Lord, and be loving and seeking to love Him more and to love the people around you more. And that's what you do. And He's Lord both of the dead and the living. And so it says in verse 10, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set at nothing your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And so we want to leave that up to the Lord. Now I want to give you a little study on this idea of the judgment seat of Christ. It says here at the end of verse 10, we have to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What does that mean? Now, this is different than the great white throne judgment of God that happens in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20 at the end. It says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before a great white throne, and the books were opened, and they were judged out of the things that were written in the books. And as they were condemned, they were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Oh man, it's scary. Revelation 20 at the end. But you know what? We have to know that this is for the dead. And you're not dead, and you'll never be dead. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. So you're never going to be among the dead to face the great white throne judgment, where you'll be judged according to the things that are in the books. Because God's got this huge eraser. And when you come to Jesus Christ, he remembers your sins no more. That's a verse in the Bible. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. So all of the bad stuff that you did that are written in the books, erased by the giant eraser of Jesus Christ, because he's forgiven your sin and he does not remember them. If you try to bring something up when you get to heaven, he'll say, I don't remember that. But he has a book of remembrance in the scriptures, and we've looked at these scriptures many times in Malachi chapter 3, 16 and 17, where it says, every time you think about the Lord, every time you talk or fellowship in the Lord, it's written in his book of remembrances. That's what he remembers about you. Those times that you spoke about him, that you fellowshiped with other believers about him, and he writes and remembers that. And as we look at the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, it says another book was opened, which is the book of life. And whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so we rejoice, as Jesus tells us, that our names are written in heaven. When he sent the disciples out to cast demons out of people, and they did that, he came back rejoicing that the demons obeyed them. He said, hey, you guys, don't rejoice that the demons obey you. Rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. And man, if you're in the book of life, you got it made in the shade. Because you're getting in, and you're going to get a front row seat with everybody else. It's just the most amazing thing. Well, the nuts and bolts of that are recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So I want to take you there. Take you slowly through what's going to happen to you and me and what the judgment seat of Christ is. It's actually a reward center. It's not where God will condemn you. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because your sins are gone. He doesn't remember them anymore. But you go to a reward center where you're rewarded for the things that he did through your life. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is, that's mentioned here in Romans 14:10, the judgment seat of Christ. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, 1 Corinthians is the book right after Romans. And let's begin reading at verse 11. I should probably say things a little slower here. I know you guys are interested in this subject, and I'm going a mile a minute. But it says here, no other foundation can a man lay that is laid who is Jesus Christ. He's your foundation stone. He's your rock. And he is the one who has brought forgiveness and forgetfulness to the Father about your sin. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now, the gold and silver and precious stones are the work of the Lord in your life. What God is able to do through you as a vessel after you've come to Christ. And so that is laid up as treasures in heaven. When you help a homeless folk, when you pray for someone, when you say a kind word to someone in the name of the Lord, when you even give a disciple a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. Verily I say, Jesus said, you will not lose your reward for giving someone a cup of cold water. That's in the Bible. And so this is all gold, silver, and precious stones. But the wood, hay, and stubble are dumb things that you do. And everybody here does dumb things once in a while, right? We do. We do dumb things. And that is not going to remain. So let's read what happens to it. Now every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, the day when Jesus comes, because it shall be revealed by fire. You're very simply run through a fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work remain, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, what does fire do to gold, silver, and precious stones? It refines them. And so those things, the gold, silver, and precious stones, will come through the fire with flying colors. Whatever Jesus has done through your life will come through that fire that you just passed through with flying colors, and they'll be there to be rewarded for you. It says you shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, that's the wood, hay, and stubble, that'll go up in a mighty flame, he shall suffer loss from those things that were not of the Lord, but they're just simply burned away. There's no condemnation for them, because Jesus just took care of those things on the cross. But they're just blown away from your life. And then you appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And there's only the gold, silver, and precious stones left to give you a reward for. All the rest had just got burned up in a mighty flame. I picture it with Jesus and his throne on the other side of just going through that fire. Bam, you go through. All the wood, hay, and stubble just goes up in flame. It's gone. And there you are before Jesus Christ, looking at him with absolutely no shame. Whosoever believes on him will never be ashamed. You won't be ashamed, because all that's left is the gold, silver, and precious stones. And so it says, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire, as we stand there before him. Keith Green did an old song about this. Nothing that I've done will remain, but only what you've done through me. Isn't that good? Nothing that I have done will remain, but only what you've done through me. Now let's pick up in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, and verse 5. And it says there, should I read 3? Yeah, 3 through 5. Let's go from verse 3. It says, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you, or of man's judgment. Yes, I judge not my own self. The Apostle Paul says, you know what? This knowledge is too high for me. I can't attain to it. I don't know if I'm doing everything right or not. I just don't know that. I'm a Christian. I'm doing my best. I'm trying to let God move through me, but I have no clue. And so the Apostle Paul says, you know, it's a very small thing that you would judge me. He's telling the Christians in Corinth, because they were being mean to Paul, putting him down. telling people he was a lousy preacher. Can you imagine calling the Apostle Paul a lousy preacher? They were doing that. He says, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yes, I don't even judge myself. I have no clue about what's going on with me. I'm just doing my best. For I know nothing by myself, yet I'm not hereby justified. That doesn't justify me. But he that judges me is the Lord. It's the Lord. It's got to be the Lord because he's the righteous judge. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. We're in a dangerous area when we are judging others or even our own selves. You can get too hard on your own self sometimes. And maybe sometimes you're not hard enough on yourself. The Lord's got to be left to his job. He's a judge.
Here comes the judge, man.
So therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Now I want you to listen closely to this next line because it all fits in to what we've just been talking about. That you will not be condemned or blamed for anything when you get to heaven. It says, and then shall every man have praise of God. All that will be left is what God will praise. It's what you've stored up in heaven, your treasures in heaven, your reward. It's a reward center. You know what the Greek word for judgment seat of Christ is? Judgment seat? The bema seat. That's the Greek word. And you know what the bema seat is? It's the reward center of the first Olympic Games. Yes. And what do they do with the people that come to the judgment seat at the Olympic Games? They get first, second, and third prize. Nobody's going to go up to receive their reward at the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and be ragged on. You dirty, rotten clown. You were the worst human being I ever saw. You know, you did this and that. Erased. In fact, it actually says in Philippians that Jesus Christ blotted out the things that were written against us. That's an actual verse in the Bible. I should take you to that really quick. Let's do that. Let's go to Philippians and look at that. I think it's chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14. I'll just read these things to you. Boy, I just took that from my memory, and my memory's not doing good right now, so here we go. Yeah, I'm going to have to look that up for you. Baby, could you find that one for me? Yeah, it's, blotted out. Oh, here it is. Got it. It's Colossians chapter 2, verses 13, 14. Let me read this to you. You, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses or sins, blotting out from the books the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Wow. Just picture a long list. You know Santa Claus? How we made up this Santa Claus thing, you know, he's making a list, checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. You all know that old song. Well, you know, when you use the list idea, that's in the Bible. Here, there's a list of things that are written down about all non-believers. And they got to face the music one day at the great white throne judgment. They've never accepted Christ, so they're dead. They're not living. And they're judged. But it says here that Jesus blotted out, erased, the handwriting of ordinances, different laws that we broke, that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So you picture the list against you underneath the nail of Jesus. His hand, the nail, and underneath the nail, the list against you. Nailed it to his cross. I love this. And then it goes on to say, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. That is the devil and all his accusations that come against you every day. The constant accuser of the brethren, he's always in your face with his finger. You are ugly and your mother dresses you funny and you're certainly going to hell. You know, that kind of stuff. I remember I have a cousin, he showed up to help me move. And he says, Mark, I knew I had to help you move because if I didn't, I'd probably go to hell. Mike, it was a joke, but you know, it's so precious that Jesus Christ blotted out anything that's against us. It's gone. It's out of here. And so I wanted to give you that scripture. Well, this is all good. So there you have it. So what we receive then at the judgment seat of Christ is praise from God, like we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. That then every man will receive not condemnation, not any kind of shame, but praise from God for those things that Christ has done through you. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it just like him to actually do the work through us and then give us a reward for the work that he did through us? It's the most amazing, wonderful thing. And so we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ. And the things that have our wood, hay, and stubble lives will be burned away, simply burned away. We're giving a reward for what Jesus did through us. So how is it that we give account to him then? I don't know if you're remembering right now, but back in Romans, and maybe we'll just go back there real quick to Romans chapter 14. And the last verse we read, verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. What does that mean? Well, I'm sure that has to do with the burning away of the wood, hay, and stubble. And what's left then is what we get rewards for. But I think, I really feel, because of some experiences I've had, and I'll share that in a minute, that we actually give account to God right now in this life for the things that the circumstances of life, through the circumstances of life, God calls us up on the carpet sometimes. You ever been called up on the carpet by God? Yeah. Raise your hand if that's happened to you. Yeah, that's right. I mean, this happens. And but the Lord is dealing with us as with sons. There's discipline involved. And there's adjustments involved, but he is working to conform us to the image of his son. And we are totally in the image of his son by the time we get to heaven. So the accounting is over. And it's all been taken care of. The sins have been died for. God's not remembering them. Any bad thing has just been burned away. And through maybe even the trials of life, burned away. So that's partially what's going on. And so what does that mean, that we'll give account to God in our life? I'd like to give you some scripture on this and show you what happened to me. Now, let's turn to Hebrews 13, 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Now it says there, Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Now, this happens in the ministry. And there was one particular sister in the ministry years ago that just had a case on somebody in the band, and it was a weird thing, and went through some gyrations with helping sort out that situation. And she got mad and left and everything was not good. And so I was hiking with Sherry up at Joshua Tree in the mountains, and I just started crying. And Sherry was ahead of me. She's always ahead of me when we hike, except lately, you know. So I'm crying. I'm just feeling horrible. And she turns around and says, "What's wrong?" I said, "You know what? I think I'm feeling the sorrow of having to give a bad account for this sister that's been, you know, going south to the Lord. The Lord is speaking to my heart, and we need to really pray for her." And we prayed for her and all. But this made this so real. And this is a great thing to read, you know, as the Lord puts us in different fellowships, and probably all of us will be in several different fellowships in our lives. But it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account." And I felt like I was asked by the Lord to give an account of this poor sister that had gotten off track, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. And so I see this as an old commercial. This is going to be crazy, you know, to make this transition, but that I saw on TV. He said, "Look, change your oil. Get in here and get your Penn's oil. Because if you don't change your oil, your engine's going to blow up." Right? I know, it's kind of funny, isn't it? But the thing is this. God has to adjust us. He has to bring us up on the carpet. He has to cause pastors to give accounts for different ones in the congregation, one way or the other. That's what's going on here. And it just has to be. But it's now. It's like changing the oil, so that later I don't go to hell. Glory to God. I'd rather get my oil changed, you know, and go through the disciplines of life and the things and the adjustments that God makes and showing me these different things and be ready for heaven. Than to not change the oil, run from God, run from His Holy Spirit, run from what He wants to do in my life, and then face the great white throne judgment when I have to give account right there before God and all the angels of every single idle word. That's a verse. That is Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. It says that people that don't accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, their sins are not washed away. And in the day of judgment, they have to give account for every single idle word that they said. My grandmother told me when I was in fourth grade, "Don't you cuss, Mark." She said, "That echoes through heaven forever when you do that." I said, "Yeah, right, Nan." But then as I grew up and started reading the Bible, she's right. Because these people are going to have to give account. Why did you say this word? What are you going to say? Man, it's going to be hot without Christ. And that's why the Lord is so desirous that we get the word out. Oh, just be open to share the love of Jesus with people. We need Him so bad. We need Him to forgive us and cleanse us and keep all those bad words that I said when I would snap myself with a rubber band putting my papers together in fourth grade. That's when I got so convicted about it. I remember what Nano said to me. You know, it was 5 in the morning. It's really cold. A rubber band broke and hit my hand, and I went, bleh, you know, and the things you say, right? And so I don't have to worry about that anymore. That's gone, erased, because I have Christ in my heart. And I don't even want to repeat that word because it's not worth it. It's gone. Glory to God. It's wonderful. And what a contrast there is. He that has Christ has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life, but the wrath of God remains upon them. It's pretty hairy. It's Christmas time, you know, it's coming up. People are way more open at Christmas time than any other time of the year. You might want to begin to pray on how you might be a witness of the love of Jesus. Everybody needs the love of Jesus. Amen. And, you know, we're having a Christmas Eve service, and we always give the gospel straight out up front on Christmas Eve, specifically for non-believers. So you can bring your non-believing friends, a 6 o'clock service. It's a Sunday night, the 24th, and we're going to give the gospel straight up. Before the gospel comes at the end, and after the gospel and the people saying the sinner's prayer, we take communion. That Cheyenne's bringing a bunch of kids in here. Just, we're bringing Open Door in here and their kids and our kids. And we're going to sing to all the happy relatives that don't know the Lord. Bring them out here and say, come see my kids sing tonight. Stuff like that. And such a great time of year to... and open hearts to Jesus Christ, to get gloriously saved and come to know Him. And it's a great blessing. So there's an invitation for you. You can start praying about that. In fact, why don't we pray right now? Let's pray right now about that. So Lord, in Jesus' name, Father, we thank You so much for our dear relatives, especially the ones right now that don't know You yet. And Lord, we know at Christmas time they just seem to be a little more open. And Father, we pray that You would bring many, many relatives to church on Christmas Eve. Lord, to just come and hear the kids sing, to see the choir numbers, to hear the story about Jesus, and to fellowship and have like a birthday party for You afterwards, Lord, in the fellowship hall. And take communion. And Father, we just pray that You would be opening their hearts and they would be saying yes to You by saying the sinner's prayer on Christmas Eve. Lord, we just ask for a harvest, Lord, of Your precious ones that You love so much and that we love so much. And Lord, that they would be ready just to say, yeah, I'll come to church with You on Christmas Eve. That sounds cool. And let that happen, Lord. And just touch us in our efforts to reach out for You. For we know that these people are in mortal danger of missing You altogether in this life. And so, Lord, we thank You, Father, for all these great gifts You've given us and just the great promises for those that believe on You and have accepted Your forgiveness. So thank You, Lord, and we bless You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's stand together. And, you know, I don't think anybody's not saved here. I know all of you. I know you by name. I know that you've got Jesus in your heart. And so if you would like prayer for anything tonight, for anything, our brother and sister will be in the prayer room. They're faithful prayer warriors. They'd love to do it. And so you can come on into the prayer room. But you don't need to get saved. You're all going to be standing righteous and perfect before the throne of glory. And it's going to be so great because friends are friends forever, right? Amen. Joey, man, we're going to have a great time in heaven together. We're all going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's, yeah, woohoo. Who said that? Was someone over there? Oh. Okay. It's back to Carmen. It bounced off the back and came to this ear. Okay. Well, anyway, I just feeling so good. I'm going to keep you here forever, but it's time for you to go home, right? So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.